Appreciate the good prayer that was led and the good song that was led. Appreciate Mark and Sel for doing that. And again, I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm glad to be with you as we continue our study this quarter on the phrase, "if any man," which appears a good number of times in the Bible, but we've confined this study to times in the New Testament when you find this phrase. We are on number 12, which is on page 11 in your book. I began to say before the prayer and the song, I thought about putting this point off until next week because Brother Ray is talking on this topic Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night for the invitation. So I thought we might hold off on that, but I don't think we're going to. And even if there's some repetition, that's okay. Repetition is good. So we'll go ahead and do number 12, and then we might have time to go on into number 13. I hope that as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, and you work through this relatively short point, that it was interesting to you, that maybe you even read it from a standpoint that maybe you hadn't read before from that from the standpoint of what we're going to talk about this morning. Maybe you had, and that's okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, someone read that for us because it's the basis of this point.
If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
I appreciate that, Tony. Good job. I want to point out that the books of Romans through the book of Revelation are written to who?
Churches and individuals.
That's right. They're written, if you want to say, generally speaking, they're written to Christians. But specifically, some of them are written to individuals. Give me an example of that. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right? And then you have other books, number two, that are written to groups, congregations, better way to say it, thank you. Which would be an example?
Corinthians.
Yeah, those, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia. The reason I want to point that out before we even get into this lesson is because sometimes in the books that are written to congregations of God's people, there are things within those letters that though the entire letter is addressed to groups, to congregations, to churches of Christ in different areas, they are specific to individuals. In fact, there are some things that are written in these general epistles written to congregations of God's people that would be impossible for some of the members to do. You agree? Give me an example of some instruction in these general epistles written to congregations, what I mean by general. But yet, within those books, there's some instruction that would be impossible for some of the members to do. Don't make it too hard. I have to keep it simple for self. I'll give you one example, then you'll be able to take off on a rocket with it. In Ephesians chapter 6, though the entire book is written to the church of Christ at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, "Fathers, train up your children," that's impossible for the mothers to do. They're not given that charge. Give me another example. In Ephesians chapter 5, when he gives some instruction to wives, that's impossible for the husbands to do. And it's impossible for the non-married to do. Though the entire book is written to congregations of God's people. And so we've got to keep that in mind when we're reading 1 2 Corinthians. And when you understand that, and I'm not saying you don't, but I know there's people who do not understand that, don't appreciate that point, it'll help keep us out of trouble when you get to places like Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, there are some things that are written to individuals to do, and the context bears that out. So you got to keep that in mind. And that's important when we look at this point this morning about defiling the temple. So again, just have that in the forefront of your mind again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 17. And you go back to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. After rebuking the Corinthian Christians for their problem of division, which you have a number of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he addresses it, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul begins to speak about one's individual work as a labor for God in the kingdom of Christ. That's verses 10 through 15. In verses 16 and 17, Paul discusses the temple of God. But I ask a question here to provoke your thinking. When he says the temple of God, what's he talking about? What's he talking about when he says the temple of God?
Okay.
Bodies. And I heard temple, where God is. Now, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and I read about the temple, I'm probably not the only one that comes to my mind first. What? Where does your mind go? Now, when you first read about temple, what do you normally think of when you're reading the Bible?
The church.
And the church? Place of worship. I automatically think about the Old Testament temple is what comes to my mind. Now, I think these things are connected. We'll see that in just a moment. But when I read about temple in the New Testament or the Bible, I think about the temple at Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Because, and here's how it's connected, the temple of the Old Testament was a physical structure where God's people went to worship God. Now, they were in the family of God by nature of who they were born to. They were born into the Jewish family. And I know there were proselytes too, but they were born to Jewish parents, and as such, they were already in God's family. See that point? They had a relationship with God because God had separated the Jewish people from all the people of the earth, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. So I think about the temple, and I think about what took place in the temple. But that was that side of the cross. And this side of the cross, we don't have a physical temple. Now, God demanded one in the Old Testament, and he said, this is where I'm going to put my name, in the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to go there, and you're going to worship me. Now, there was a time when a man thought that it might be a good idea. And we know his motive. And, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. You need to go, you can go one of these other two places, in the north or to the south, but you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. Who was that?
Jeroboam.
Good job, Miller. And as a result of his sin, the northern tribes of Israel had wicked kings who clung onto that foolish sin that he did. Well, God says, I'm going to be worshipped there, and this is what you're going to do. We better follow that instruction. But this side of the cross, we don't have a physical temple. In fact, Paul made the statement in Acts, all this in just addition to what you have in your material. But in Acts 17, Paul made the statement to those idolatrous Athenians on Mars Hill, God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. No, the temple is destroyed, and we don't have a physical temple today. But do we still worship God today? Is there still a house of God? And Jim mentioned it. It's a church. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So in verses 16 and 17, he discusses the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any
man
defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here's a point. I'm not saying you cannot make the point to individuals, but here's a point that I wanted to put in your material, because we just can't get away from it. And that is, ye is what?
Church.
Now look at, I put this down, probably the reference is to the church as opposed to an individual for this reason. The Greek word for ye, and I've got that there, is sti, which is a second person plural verb. And what I want you to get from that is this point, that it's plural and not singular. And you wouldn't know that just by just reading the text. The text isn't going to say he's talking singular, he's talking plural. But if you look at the word definition, a word study, which we always encourage you to do, and there's plenty of material to do that on your phone, or maybe you have a Strong's at home or a Thayer's Greek Lexicon. You say, preacher, I don't have those. Well, there's some upstairs. You can go upstairs and sit down at the table, pull it off the shelf, and study. And so no reason for us to not know. And I'd encourage you to download on your Bible or your phone the Blue Letter Bible. I think that's one of the best apps you can get that's completely free. And you can just tap on the word and it'll tell you what position it takes in that sentence. Well, what's the difference then if he were to say, ye, singular, as opposed to ye, plural? Well, we use it that way today, and we're using an English Bible. You don't have to learn Greek to understand the Bible, though it helps to be able to do a Greek study. But how do we use that today? There's some educators among us. I might be saying, you, and be in reference to what? Exclusively to June, to Shirley, to Rob. You, singular. But I can use the word you, and that's equivalent to the King James Version, ye, by the way. I can say you to be talking about you all. And so when he's writing to the church at Corinth and he says ye, and you look it up in the Greek, and you say, now wait a minute, that's a plural word, plural you. That's how he's using it. Paul's addressing them. He's saying, you are. Someone says, now, preacher, can he be talking about you, plural, but still each one individually be the temple of God? Can he?
Well, one you makes up all the
you,
so maybe.
One you makes up all the you's.
That's right.
And the passage that comes to my mind, but you're exactly right by saying that one makes up the whole. And the best passage for that, I think, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For ye are not one member, but many. The body is one body, but there's many members. But in the context of this, again, who's he addressing by saying that ye are the temple of God?
The church.
The church, that's who he's writing to. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be individual application of some things along the way. But I'm saying in the context of this, remember that who he's addressing is the church at Corinth. And he is saying, you are the temple of God. Bernice?
In reading this, is the first you plural or singular? And the second you, which is, to read it the way you're saying it, Spirit of God dwells in you, the church, and this you individually,
Okay. I dare not say that, answer that without knowing for sure, so we're going to look.
Well, it just sounded, I was trying to read it and put it in the way we were talking, and then I'm like, well, is the second you the same as the first you?
Okay, and you're still in 1 Corinthians 3:17?
I read 16.
Okay, 16, or 17, it's plural. Give me just a second, Chris. Know ye not, that's plural, second person plural. Ye are, second person plural, of God that dwelleth in you, second person plural. So in 16 and 17, the ye is plural in every one of them. So not singular in those. And here's the point. I don't want us to get too worried about that. I'm just pointing out that he's writing to the church. And here's the point that I want you to see from that more than anything. Is that the church equals the house of God. We've seen that. 1 Timothy 3:15 is... Jim pointed out, the church can be defiled. Mark's talking about that and doing a very good job on Wednesday night. You destroy the temple of God by sin. The church can be corrupt. Are there some things in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that is not plural but singular, individual? I know so, because when you go back up to what he's discussing, in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Silver, gold, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. He didn't say every church's work, but every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a work. Verse 14, a reward. If any man's work shall be burn, he shall suffer loss. 15. Know ye not. Then he switches and begins to talk about the plurality of the congregation as a whole. And so, yes, there are some individual things within the letter, but this particular phrase, 1 Corinthians 3:17, is to the group as a whole. The word demands that it be that way. You can't get away. If it were singular, then yes.
Verse 17 kind of, to me, singles it out as well, because it says that any man defile the temple. You know, that singles out that a man as an individual can defile the temple of God. That it kind of separates individual from temple.
That's right. That's right. And then, Chris, go ahead and you sure? Okay. Then I can't help but to think about Peter's writing. Didn't Peter write about something concerning being built up, a spiritual house? And we do something of a spiritual nature within that house. What did he say about that? I may have that in your book. I think Rose said I do. 1 Peter 2:5. We'll go back and read this, but
says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
A spiritual house. I'm not the house of God. I'm a member of the house of God. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that clear there, that one member is not the church. If that be so, that I am the house of God, me, myself, and I, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, me, myself, and I, what would I do? See you later, I'm going to go home and worship. I don't need to be here. I'll just go home and take care of business. If that be so. But it's not so. We are building, we are living, lively stones, build up a spiritual house unto God. The building's not composed of one stone, is it? But all of us that are Christians, make up that house of God to worship God in spirit and in truth, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices. Someone said, now, Who did Peter write to? Did he write to a congregation or to individuals?
He wrote to individuals.
Yeah, to those of like precious faith. I think in one of the first chapters, first or second Peter, it talks about those that are scattered. He's writing to individuals. But as individuals, we make up the household of God and we worship God in spirit and truth. If I could just do that by myself, I'd just stay at home. And some brethren take that position today. You just stay at home and you can worship God at home. You don't have to come out to the assembly. I think I shared with you, I know I did along the way, a professor I had years ago that very smart in her field, PhD, and she was published up very smart in what she did. Most of it was in research. But she had made this statement. She said, I no longer believe in organized religion. And when folks say that, what they mean is I believe you can be a Christian and you don't have to come out in an organized fashion like we are today and meet at a building and have oversight and do those things collectively. We must do those things. God binds that on us. It's part of the agreement, part of the contract. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I did put some additional information in here just from the standpoint of the two Greek words in the New Testament render temple, and one is Eron and the other is Neos, and gave you the passages for those. Exodus 26, the most holy is where Moses was instructed, thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. The mercy seat was where God had stated he would meet with thee and commune with thee. It was a place of fellowship between God and the people. That gets us down to number 5 because we've covered 3 and we've covered 4. God has stated he will dwell among his people. Someone read 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. It's in your book. And fill in those blanks as you go. Hopefully you already have them. But
what agreement hath the temple of God about us? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Hey, you see the way he's using that in the plural sense? Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And again, yes, there's application singular, because I'm expected, as I've been delivered from the power of the world, translated into the kingdom of God's Son, Colossians 1:13, to be separate from worldliness. We know that James 4:4 and 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. But the church is to be separate from the world. And that's individually and collectively. And both the individual is corrupt as a result of sin, and the congregation can be corrupt as a result of sin. Give me an example of that. Where the church was. See how well you listened to Mark on Wednesday. No, you're not. An example in the Bible or any instruction when he talks about the church being pure as a whole, that we can be corrupt as a result of sin, be defiled.
First
Corinthians. Yeah. That's right. Good. First Corinthians chapter 5. No, you're not. That a little leaven. The leaven was among who initially? Individually or collectively? Individually, the man that had his father's wife, fornication among them. It did not have to spread among them. Hope I'm not stepping on what he's going to talk about, but repetition would be good. It spread among them because what?
They didn't deal with it.
In And so he says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, and leaven often equates to sin in the New Testament, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You've infected the entire group as a result of not dealing with it the way that you should have. And so that's the point that he's making. And then, of course, you have Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that's specifically talking about seven different congregations of churches of Christ in different areas, most of which were reproved by the Lord. Again, one man is not the church, for the body is not one man, but many, as well as, but now are they many members, yet one body, chapter 12, verse 20. And to defile has the idea to corrupt or to ruin. And just because an individual acts doesn't mean that it's a church action. Now, let me tell you how that goes with some brethren. I know so because I studied with them a few years back who used this example. If I do something, it's the church in action. And that's not so, necessarily. So here's the example that he gave. Me and my wife always carry $5 bills in the glove box. So if we're out in some, I'm not talking, that's what he said, him and his wife. So that if we're out and someone needs something, we've got something ready. Anything wrong with that? No, that's a good idea. Be ready. But here's the point that he said. If my wife were to give someone $5 in need and she gave them an invitation to church, that is the church engaged in evangelism. Is that so? No, it's not. But some brethren, because they failed to see the distinction between the individual and the work, the collective action of the church, get themselves into trouble with God's word when it comes to that point. I can do something very well as an individual, very well as an act of evangelism. It doesn't mean that the church is responsible for doing it. You agree with that? Give me an example of a time that you might be engaged in evangelism, but it's not the church. Evangelism means what?
Teaching.
Spreading the word. Sowing the seed.
Now you have an example of diotrephes in 3 John. John said he would take care of that when he came there. But the members were not doing nothing concerning diotrephes. So you have one man causing disruption in the congregation and nobody to put him in his place, I guess you might say.
Good. Another example along those lines that I think Mark mentioned about the church at Smyrna. Some will walk with me and wife, for they're worthy. They had not defiled their garments. And so, just because an individual does something or fails to do something doesn't mean that it's a collective action of the church. And we've got to see that. The elders, by the way, have the oversight of all the work of the congregation collectively. And responsible on an individual level for the souls of the ones entrusted to their oversight. Hebrews chapter 13. Any thoughts or questions about that?
No, if that be the case, then we wouldn't have to do anything because the elders would do it all and we'd be okay.
That's right. Just one person do it. Took care of that.
We also bear the name of the church amongst the world. So we have a reputation to make sure that the church stays pure.
Good. That's right. We cannot serve God by proxy. Anybody know what that means? Yep. On behalf of another. I can't worship God for you. I can't evangelize for you. And it works both ways. I can't do the singing for you out with the choir and solos. Because we don't serve God by someone else doing it for us. Now, there are religious groups that do that. Do we have first or second bill? Second. Other groups that do that, give me an example. One immediately comes to my mind. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who baptize on behalf of someone else. They baptize the living on behalf of the dead. They think they take that from 1 Corinthians 15, but that's not what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. But suppose a loved one had died, well, they'll baptize someone in that family for that person, on behalf of that person. They don't work that way. Every man stands on his own two feet. You shall all give account of yourselves before God. So each one of us shall give an account of ourselves before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Revelation 14, 10 through 12. Our time's come and gone. But I want to encourage you to come and listen to Ray Wednesday night, because he's going to talk more about this in the invitation. Encourage him and be encouraged too by the words that he's prepared for us. Appreciate your encouragement and your attention.